I think sometimes we have the wrong perspective on Christmas. You know, we want to have a holly jolly Christmas, right? This is the best time of the year. You've got the music and the movies. You've got the food and decorations. Don't want to forget the presents, right? Because Christmas is all about giving and charity and kindness. But I think while we've been dreaming of a white Christmas, we've lost its true significance. We've forgotten about the true meaning of Christmas. Matthew reveals to us that Christmas is really about Jesus the Savior. Jesus coming to save His people from their sins. You know, Joseph and Mary were not having a merry little Christmas on that first Christmas. Surrounding Christmas that year was the scandal of teenage pregnancy. And I think today we're going to see that the birth of Jesus is a testimony of obedience to the will of God. It really is. It's a testimony of obedience to the will of God. In eternity past, Jesus determined to come as Savior of the world. But now, how will these two rural teenagers respond to God's plan? I believe there are three perspectives on Christmas that we find here in Matthew chapter 1. The first perspective is the perspective of Mary. The perspective of Mary. You know, Mary was an ordinary teenage girl from the small town of Nazareth in Galilee. And she's just going about her daily duties in her family when the angel Gabriel appears to her and tells her that she will give birth to a son. And that son will be Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Mary says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel Gabriel tells her that the baby inside her is conceived, that the baby inside her will come from the power of the Spirit of God. For nothing is impossible with God. But who would believe Mary? Where is Mary gonna turn? This is unprecedented. A virgin giving birth, no one would believe her. And we see that Mary turns to her older cousin Elizabeth. She makes a 3-day journey out into the hills of Judea. And when she meets Elizabeth, her older cousin, who will understand because she too has experienced a miraculous pregnancy. And when they interact there for the first time, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. That baby will be known as John the Baptist. And the baby leaps for joy. And Elizabeth says, "Mary, the baby in your womb is blessed." And then Mary breaks out in song. She breaks out in a beautiful song about the greatness and the goodness of God. And after 3 months with Elizabeth, Mary returns to Nazareth. Let's pick up our story here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now imagine that joy and excitement that Mary has here, that I'm having a baby moment. But all of that is quickly eclipsed by fear and by doubt about all that's happening. Notice here that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Okay, this is very different than what we understand as engagement in America. What the Jewish marriage was made up of is two stages. The first stage of Jewish marriage was a 12-month betrothal. And that betrothal was as legally binding as marriage. If you wanted out of this betrothal agreement, then you would have to have a legal divorce. During this time, they're actually called husband and wife. But they did not live together, and there was no physical relationship between each other. Just that year-long commitment, which again was as legally binding as marriage. But then there was the second stage of marriage, which was marriage proper. This involved a formal ceremony, a week-long celebration, and then the father would draw up a written contract of marriage. And what they would do is after the ceremony, they would consummate the marriage and they would begin their own household. So Mary's pregnancy started during that first stage of Jewish marriage, which was betrothal. And our text says that Mary was found to be with child. What that means is she can't hide it anymore. That baby bump is obvious to everybody. Mary is pregnant. and there's no hiding it any longer. And if you go back to the Mosaic law, the legal prescription for unfaithfulness during betrothal was death by stoning. Though we find that that was very rare during Jesus' day. You have to stop and wonder how Mary's parents might have responded. That sudden outburst of emotional anger followed by the silence of disappointment. Did they believe her story? Poor Mary here, she's facing the stigma of unwed motherhood in a culture that placed a very high value on sexual purity. She's facing 1,000 awkward explanations. She's in a very difficult, difficult spot. You have to wonder, if this were to take place today in modern America, would this baby even be permitted to be born? Because think about it. Teenage pregnancy. The woman is poor. The father is unknown. Mary is saying that she is conceived by the Spirit of God. Certainly this lady is crazy. What a candidate for terminating the pregnancy. But notice, God is sovereign in all of this. His providential hand is seen in all things. And Mary responds with extraordinary faith. Notice her humble and gracious response to this news in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. That word servant means someone who is completely and totally given over to the will of another. And really, Mary is the first one who accepted Jesus on His terms, regardless of the cost. I want to share a story with you, the story of Jamie Lang. When Jamie was 23 years old, she flew from the United States to Tanzania. And she had about $2,000 in her savings account. She planned to stay there until all that money ran out. When Jamie got there, she was just absolutely overwhelmed by all of the needs in that country. And she started to pray, "God, just give me the opportunity to make a radical difference in one person's life. Just one person's life." And after about 6 months, she met an 8-year-old girl at church who was carrying a baby on her back. Jamie learned that the baby's mother was dying from AIDS. She was too weak to care for this little baby. So Jamie started to buy formula for the baby to help strengthen his body, give him the nutrition he desperately needed. And Jamie fell in love with this little boy named Junio. She started to wonder, "Am I being foolish? Is this foolishness? A barely 24-year-old, single, white American thinking about adoption." Eventually, she discovered that Tanzania did not allow for international adoptions, but she'd already been in the country 6 months, so she applied for residency there in that country. Before Junio's mom died from AIDS, she came to Jamie and said, "I've heard how you're taking care of my son. I've never known such love. I want to be saved." Just before she died, she said, "I know that my son is taken care of and I will see him in heaven someday." So Jamie takes 6 months going through the adoption process, another 5 months getting the visa done on the U.S. side of things. When she finally gets home, she's been gone for 1.5 years. Today, Junio is a healthy young man, HIV negative. And here's an amazing part of the story. When Junio's mom was pregnant with him, she took a morning after pill late in the pregnancy in order to abort him. But what happened is it caused premature labor because Junio was so small, there was no bleeding at the birth, and therefore he did not contract HIV from his mother. What was intended to end his life, God took and used to save his life. Incredible story. Think of Jamie Lang. I think of a young woman who accepted Jesus on His terms, no matter the cost. Just like Mary. Think of Jesus' words in Matthew 10 and verse 37, where Jesus said this, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus is calling us to devotion. Jesus is calling us to love Him with all our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. This is a call of Jesus to deny ourselves, to set aside our comforts and our desires and our priorities. It's a call to serve, a call to live in obedience. It's also a call to suffer. And that's what Mary is facing here. Mary was obedient to the call even in the face of suffering. Think of Jamie Lang. She was obedient to the call of Christ in her life. And I wonder about you. What is God calling you to? I can't know your heart this morning, but I know God is calling you to something. Because God's always calling all of us to live in obedience to His will. So what is that? Maybe it's adoption like Jamie Lang. Maybe it's fostering. Maybe it's stepping into the ministry by faith. Maybe it's giving to the Angel Tree Project or singing in the choir. Maybe it's serving in the nursery. I don't know what God's calling you to do this morning. But whatever it is, accept that call no matter the cost. That's Mary's perspective on Christmas. That's Mary's perspective on life. Next, let's consider the perspective of Joseph. Joseph is another excellent example of obedience to the will of God. Like Mary, Joseph's this young, ordinary guy. He's the village carpenter in Nazareth. And he demonstrates an extraordinary faith. Look with me at verse 19 in our text. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So the truth finally comes to light for Joseph. Mary is pregnant. He's not the dad. This is not his baby. This is a predicament for Joseph as well. Notice the text says he's a righteous man. This means that Joseph was a genuine believer in God. He had been declared righteous by faith in God. And part of that word righteous also means that he was very careful to observe the law. Joseph had maintained his sexual purity, and now here is Mary pregnant. Put yourself in his sandals. There can be no other explanation. Mary's been unfaithful. Mary's been unfaithful to their betrothal. Imagine the agony of the discovery, that overwhelming flood of emotions in his heart, anger and sorrow, embarrassment and confusion, stress and disappointment. Joseph just starts running through his options, through his mind, over and over and over again. He's got this really special love for this young woman, Mary. But if he takes her in that second stage of Jewish marriage, if he takes her home as his wife, that's admittance of guilt. Certainly he's had an immoral relationship with her. So he can't do that. He keeps thinking this through. What am I going to do? And he thinks about the public court. Maybe I'll do the charge of adultery in public court. And he thought, that's too much disgrace. That will ruin her reputation. I love this woman. I don't want her reputation destroyed for her life. He's thinking it over more and more. And then there's a third option. According to the law, during that betrothal period, you could go before two witnesses and privately terminate the betrothal. So Joseph is here. There's no good option, but he chooses the one that will cause the least amount of harm to Mary. He chooses to divorce her quietly, in private, before two witnesses. And he's trying to strike a balance here of obedience to the law of God and to the will of God and compassion for a woman who finds herself in a tough place. He's exhausted, as you saw in that video. He is emotionally exhausted. And he falls asleep. And look at verse 20. But after he had considered this, that's his options, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, that is the best catnap ever. It is the best catnap ever, because Mary is telling the truth. It is miraculous conception by the Spirit of God, and it's all been confirmed by God. God has sent a special messenger, this angel, to let him know. And notice the angel appeals to Joseph as the son of David. That's a big deal. This piques Joseph's interest being in the royal line of David. This is messianic language from this angel. This dream is very significant because Messiah is that anointed one who will reestablish the throne of David. Think about what the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. Concerning Messiah, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So Joseph's obedience right here is absolutely paramount. Because like we talked about last week, the royal lineage back to David for Jesus is passed through His adoptive father, Joseph. So Joseph must be obedient. The angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. He's got some fears here. There are some deep fears about the consequences of taking Mary home. Like Mary, he's going to have to face false accusations. Like Mary, he's going to have to offer up a thousand awkward explanations. He'll have to face harsh ridicule, even though he's a righteous man. So Joseph is intensely conflicted. But obedience is often costly, isn't it? Costly for Mary, costly for Joseph, it's costly for us as well. One of the most conflicted times for me during our time in Papua New Guinea as missionaries was something that happened one day at the local market. We were at the Goroka market where thousands of people will come together and they'll buy and sell goods there. And there was a funeral coming up for a young man who died unexpectedly. So we were in the market buying vegetables for that funeral. So we're in there doing that, getting the vegetables together. And across the road, there's a rugby match taking place. And they get pretty intense about their rugby over there in Papua New Guinea. It starts, the intensity keeps growing and growing and growing, and the fans are getting more and more unruly until it all just blows up. It all just blows up. A fight breaks out among the fans. They start picking up rocks and just chucking them at each other. I'm talking big stuff. Now they're out to kill. They're out for blood. And they're chucking rocks at each other. So we quickly run to the vehicle, jump in the vehicle, and fly on out of there. And we're headed back home. And I get a couple blocks away. I hang a left onto our road. We're home free, I think. But then that mob comes rushing into the street and rocks are just flying. It's crazy. Rocks are flying everywhere. So I'm stuck. There's nowhere to go. There's a sea of people in front of me. Can't stop. I can't turn around. So what do? Stomp on the gas, lay on the horn, and pray. That's all you can do. And that's what we did. And we're flying up through all these people and I'm home free. We've got it. And somebody takes this big boulder. And they rear back and they chuck it at the windshield and they blow the windshield right out of the front of the vehicle. And the pastor falls over in the seat. He thinks someone's fired off a gun and he's been shot. And all this stress made it home okay in the end. But, you know, I had to think about that one for a few days. That one was on my mind for a few days to get over it. And it's not because I was scared for my life. I started thinking about Amy. My wife, I started thinking about the kids. They weren't with me this time, but we're always at the market. What if Amy and the kids had been with me for this? What if one of the kids got hit with that stone? What if we got caught in the crowd and we couldn't escape? Those thoughts started running through my mind. You know, obedience is costly. It is. Obedience is often costly. It's not a call to an easy life. There is risk in taking the life-saving message of the gospel to this world. Obedience is costly. It was costly for Joseph. Joseph is facing ridicule. Joseph is facing false accusations. He's facing rejection. Yet his faith is strengthened within him. Why? Because he's received special revelation from God. God has told him what is happening with Mary, and his faith's been strengthened. I think we're called to that same disciple-making mission that Joseph was called to in his life. Jesus gave us that commission in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Think about our Christmas season right now. What a wonderful time to share the gospel with people in our community. What a wonderful time to share the gospel with someone in our family or a close friend or a coworker or a neighbor. But it's not easy. It's a difficult calling. It can even be a risky calling. You might face ridicule. You might face false accusations or rejections as Joseph did. But may Christ's words, that special revelation you see there on the screen, I am with you always. May that too strengthen our faith, just as Joseph's faith was strengthened by the special revelation from God he received. And may we live like the disciples. Think back to the disciples who said, we will obey God rather than men. And look at their answer before the, look at their response to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. They called the apostles in, the Sanhedrin, had them flogged. Then they ordered them to not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. You catch that? Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. I love that. I love that. Right there in the midst of persecution, they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing that they've been counted worthy to suffer for the name Jesus. And what do? We're not going to stop. We're not going to stop sharing Jesus with the world. There is nothing that can stop us. Church, may that be us during this holiday season. May we look for those opportunities to share Jesus with those around us. And look what happens next here to Joseph in our text. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph does exactly what the angel commands. Joseph takes Mary home and makes her his wife. He follows through on that second stage of Jewish marriage. And it's important here. Got to notice that this is an obedient act. Taking Mary home was obedience to the will of God. But notice his continued obedience there. This is impressive to me. He had no union with her, no sexual relationship with her until after the birth of Jesus. That's impressive obedience. Joseph is a young man here. And he's an excellent example to us of a self-controlled, godly man. He's already leading his wife and leading his family well. This type of obedience to the will of God is described by Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like the pagans who do not know God. Obedience to the will of God concerning sexual purity. And I think about also Paul's advice to young Timothy, a young man like Joseph here, in 2 Timothy 2. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, the struggle is real for men and women alike. The struggle for sexual purity is very real. But obedience to the will of God in this area of our lives is essential. It's essential in the disciple-making mission. It was for Joseph, and it is for us. And I think God will always prove Himself faithful if we'll let Him, right? But only if we'll let Him. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul gives us a beautiful promise. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So again, self-control in the area of sexual purity, essential to the disciple-making mission. This whole thing is amazing to me. The obedience of Mary and Joseph, their cooperation in God's plan. But this is the sovereignty of God. This is all of the grace of God, their humble response in this situation. You see the last part of verse 25 there. She gave birth to a son. He gave him the name Jesus. So on that eighth day, the day of his circumcision, Joseph names the baby boy Jesus. He's given his name, a name that was given to him by God. Which takes us to our final point this morning, our final perspective, the perspective of Jesus. You know, that name Jesus tells us a lot about why he came. Look with me at verse 21 in our text. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That name Jesus was a common name in the day. It's an ordinary name given to many young boys there in Israel. It was kind of a looking forward to the promise of God of salvation for his people. So Jesus was his human name, the name of our Savior, and Christ was his title, a Messiah, a title. And Jesus is a name that means Yahweh is salvation. Very fitting name. Yahweh is salvation. It identifies Jesus as the Savior. Jesus as the one who will save his people from their sins. Have you ever thought about what that interaction was like between Father and Son before the incarnation? Jesus is getting ready to leave the glories of heaven and to become a man. I think the writer of Hebrews gives us a little glimpse into that moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, right? The incarnation. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Verse 10 tells us what that will is. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So Jesus willingly came to this world in obedience to the will of the Father. And what was the will of the Father? He specially prepared the body of Jesus so that he could be the perfect once for all sacrifice for sin. You know, it's our sin that separates us from a holy and just God. The Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. And because he is just, all sin must be punished. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Eternal punishment in a literal place called the lake of fire for our sins. It's because we have a sin debt. It's too great for us to pay. We could not dream of paying off the debt that we owe. We cannot save ourselves. Our good works are nothing. They're empty. They're rubbish in the eyes of a holy God. And that's why we need a Savior. We need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. In 2005, a man named Shin became the only person to escape from a high-security political prison in North Korea and tell the story. See, he was born there, and he had no idea what life was like outside of the electric fence. For 23 years, he was always hungry. He was always tired from the hard manual labor. He was brutally beaten and tortured there. He actually even witnessed the execution of his mother and his brother there in that political prison camp. But everything changed one day when he met a new prisoner named Park. Park arrives at the prison. He starts to talk about life outside the fence. A life of freedom. A wonderful life outside that electric fence. So the two of them get their heads together. They decide one day, we're going to go ahead and break out of this place. So Park and Shin make their way over to that electric fence. Park's the first one to grab hold of the fence, and it instantly kills him. Untold volts of power course through his body. His heart stops immediately, and he's hanging there on the fence. And over that body, Shin climbs on the back of Park, up over that fence, and on off into freedom. Shin's freedom was provided by a friend who gave his life for him. His body was the bridge to freedom. And as I think about Jesus, our substitute, in a similar way, Jesus' body is our bridge to freedom. And not freedom from a political prison camp, but freedom from the shackles of sin and death and hell. Jesus' body is that bridge for us. And Jesus' sacrifice is so much different than Park's, because Jesus' sacrifice is a perfect and sinless sacrifice. And Jesus didn't just die for one person. Jesus gave His life for all. He died as a substitute for sinners. He died for His people, Israel. He died because of the Abrahamic covenant and promises given to the Gentiles. He died for them. He died for you. He died for me. Jesus is our substitute. And all of that's possible because of the virgin birth. Church, we got to believe in the virgin birth. It is an essential Christian doctrine, because if Joseph is the dad, then Jesus is not God. Jesus is just human. And Jesus is no Savior at all. But the virgin birth guarantees us that Jesus is the Son of God. Absolutely essential. Not only that, but if Joseph is the dad, then Jesus inherits a sinful nature. But again, the virgin birth guarantees that Jesus is sinless, that He can offer Himself as the perfect substitute for sinners. And it's there at Calvary that we sung about. It's there at the cross that Jesus absorbed the wrath of God against sin, and He did that for us as our substitute. Consider the words of John in 1 John 4 and verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Look how Peter says it in 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus is the propitiation, the wrath-absorbing substitute for our sins. Wrath-absorbing substitute as God poured out His penalty of sin on Jesus. Our debt has been paid in full. That debt that we couldn't pay, we could never dream of paying, it's been paid in full. That's why Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Paid in full. And then when Jesus rose again, that's the Father saying, "Son, I accept your perfect once for all sacrifice for sin." Jesus raises again, victorious over sin, death, and the grave. All of this, it's all absolutely undeserved. It's all of the sovereign grace of God. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. A wonderful gift, a free gift of eternal life for all who will believe in Jesus. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Beautiful scriptures there. Jesus came willingly to die. He came as a substitute. And this is the overwhelming love of God in Christ. Jesus, He gives us the ultimate example of obedience. Mary, her obedience is impressive. Joseph, equally impressive obedience. Jesus, perfect obedience to the will of the Father. Death on a cross. You know, Jesus, that's the name that is above every name. And Philippians 2 says that one day every knee will bow and agree that Jesus is Lord. Believers do so joyfully in worship. Unbelievers will do so sorrowfully in punishment. But everyone will say in the end, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know if you've ever done that. I don't know if you've ever admitted in your heart that you're a sinner and that Jesus is Lord. But right now, God in His wonderful grace is giving you another opportunity. The Bible says today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. He's put you right here. That's His sovereign grace again on full display. He wants a relationship with you from Christ, but you've got to make that choice of turning from sin and believing, trusting, putting all your hope in the perfect once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. And if you'll do that, there is forgiveness of sins, there is eternal life, and there is joy, overwhelming joy, that you've never experienced before. Will you bow the knee to King Jesus today, right here, right now, before it is eternally too late? The birth of Jesus is a testimony of obedience to the will of God. Mary and Joseph, what beautiful obedience. Obedience to God's plans for Messiah. No matter the cost, none of that mattered. They were going to be obedient to God's plans for Messiah. Jesus, obedient to the Father's will for Him. No matter the cost, even death on a cross for sinners. I want to close with some moving words from John MacArthur. He writes this: those soft little hands, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die. Jesus, the name that is above every name. Jesus, the one who will die for His people, for their sins. Jesus was born to die. Church, let's keep our perspective right. Let's focus in on that this Christmas. That's what it's all about. Jesus came to die for our sins. Let's celebrate that this Christmas. Father, thank You. Thank You for this opportunity to gather as Your people, to build one another up, to worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, thank You for the gospel. While we were still sinners, while we were Your enemies, God, Christ died for us. Thank You for that gift. We're so undeserving. It's all of Your grace. I pray for that person here this morning who's never bowed the knee to Your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, do the work that only You can do. Convict them of their sin. Show it to them. Show them their need. Help them to stop trusting in themselves. Help them to turn to the Savior. I pray that You'd move and work in our midst this morning. And I also pray for the church, those who love Christ. Help us to be obedient. You're calling us to something. And I don't know what that is for each person, but I pray that we would be obedient. We'd look at Mary, we'd look at Joseph, and we'd see the blessing of being obedient in that disciple-making mission. Father, thank You for calling us. Thank You for saving us. Help us to be Your people, a faithful people. Pray that we'll worship You now with all our hearts, focused on You alone, because You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.